1 Peter chapter 2. It's great to see you. It says here in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Think about that. A holy nation. Imagine a whole nation that lives a holy life. A people belonging to God and to no one else. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Amen. Now remember this, once you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love this scripture. You know, here Peter is reminding the Christians of where they've been and where God had brought them. I think God wants to remind you today, those of you that have been brought out of darkness and into God's wonderful light. Any of you guys like that here today?
Yeah.
You see, you know what I'm talking about. If you hear this scripture and there's not an awesome like, amen, chances are you're still in the darkness. And you haven't experienced God bringing you into the wonderful light. You haven't experienced God rescuing you. And yet, that is what God longs to do with every man and every woman on the face of the planet. It's to rescue them from that darkness and bring them into His wonderful light. And then, what do they want to do with their life? It says it right in the scripture. To declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And what we call that in churches a lot of time is when someone gives their testimony.
Okay.
Right? When they share what God did in their life. Because you know, we're not here today, guys, to talk about theology.
That's right, bro.
We're not here today to talk about religious ideas.
Come on, bro.
We're here today to proclaim what God's Word and God's truth has done in our lives.
Come on,
and hopefully when people see our lives and how they've changed, then they say, hey, I want a little bit of that right there.
Okay.
Now, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to have some guests here with us from the Central New York Church.
Amen.
Chris and Carrie Sue Adams are coming. In fact, in your bulletin, there's a picture of their family right inside. Chris and Carrie Sue are dear, dear friends of ours for many years.
Yep.
They have been partners in the gospel, and let me tell you something, they live a life declaring the praises of God.
That's right. Yeah.
Because they know where they've come from, and they know what God has given them.
Right.
And so, you're not going to find them very often, in or out or about their day, not telling people about their God.
That's right.
Now, there's a testimony we've written here of Carrie Sue, God said live. And it's such a powerful testimony, I've asked my wife to share it with you guys this morning.
This is Carrie Sue's story. Nearly 17 years ago, in 1990, I was literally kicking about in my own blood, although that would have been hard for others to believe. That's because I was a 4.0 student grade average at Rochester Institute of Technology. That's her background. And by the way, she has a very good job because of that education. She had a double major, 3 part-time jobs, a car, and an apartment. President of the International Business Students Association. I had even successfully changed the financial aid policy to allow myself and other international business majors to have a semester abroad in England. While I was building my resume to advance my career and secure my financial future, I was rotting on the inside.
Mm.
I knew that the true me was a mess, but I was terrified to let people know. My best defense mechanisms were getting numb through drugs and alcohol and finding self-worth through pleasing and helping men. Obviously not good choices. God really had to let my sin become utterly sinful for me to see it. When I was studying abroad, I wasn't trying to impress anyone or build my career, so my resume started to look more like Galatians 5 and Romans 7. I was constantly drinking, looking for the highest proof bottle for the least amount of money. Mm. I even bought drugs in an alley from a guy in a trench coat. My best friend caught me being bulimic. I woke up in strange places and had people telling me stories of what I had done. I was out of control and had no willpower or guilt trip. No willpower or guilt trip could change me. I tried to motivate myself to change by imagining consequences to my behavior, but nothing stopped me. When I came home to my boyfriend, things got worse. He lied to me and to my family while I was gone. Apparently, he had another girlfriend, yet he asked my mom about my ring size for an engagement ring. That's hard for a woman. Okay, although we broke up, we continued a very destructive and manipulative relationship over the phone. Finally, God crushed me as I hit bottom in a drunken, murderous, and suicidal rage. I'll never know all the actual details of that night because every time my ex-boyfriend said something to me, I took another shot of alcohol. I know we had a huge physical fight, and I wanted both of us dead. I know I gave him two black eyes. I know that I was lying on the floor of my kitchen yelling on the phone to my mother 2.5 hours away, that I wasn't going to take garbage from men anymore and that I didn't want to live. I know that I looked around and then told my mother as I lay there in a heap, there is so much blood. Then God said to me, live. And like the scripture in Ezekiel 16, he said, live, because my roommate came home with her fiancé that was an emergency medical technician. She had forgotten her purse and they found me on the floor with blood and scuff marks all over the kitchen. He said, live, because the New York State troopers and campus safety arrived at my door as my mom had called them for help. He said, live, while I yelled and swore at my friends who were the ambulance drivers and the nurses in the emergency room and told them I didn't want to live. When I was considered stable enough and agreed to counseling, I decided to get away from campus. I landed an extra internship with IBM in Westchester to build my career resume and escape at the same time. I moved on Saturday knowing no one in the area, and on Sunday decided to go to a neighborhood church. God again said, live, when the sermon was about how much we want to control our lives rather than submitting to God and being close to others. After church, I went to the mall to buy some self-help books and a chocolate shake and was met by a disciple who was at the mall specifically there to share her faith.
Amen.
That week, I went to Bible talk, dinner, movie night, and then to church with the disciples the next Sunday. God said, live with the first sermon I heard on Mark 1, giving me the one purpose to live. God said, live, as the sisters shared the word of God night after night with me, as they fasted and prayed for me. One dear sister loved me enough to show me the extent of my sin by reading Ezekiel 16 to me. God said, live, and freed me from my sins as I was baptized and raised to a new life less than 3 weeks from moving to Westchester.
Mm.
God said, live, and gave me a reason and purpose for living. I am so grateful. I know without him, I probably would not even be alive, much less able to point other people toward eternal life in Jesus.
Wow.
You know, Carrie Sue is a woman I've known for almost 8 years. She's like a true sister. We are best friends.
Yeah.
So glad that she and her family will come and visit Chicago in a couple weeks. And there's a scripture in Hebrews 11 that says, through faith, their weaknesses became strength. And that's what I see in her, that even though she was reckless and out of control, but now she's a woman that has a lot of control and is able to help counsel and lead a lot of other women to Christ. So thank you for hearing that story.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Open your Bibles.
Come on.
To John chapter 8.
Come on, bro.
And you know, when you hear a story like that, maybe you could be feeling a few different things. Maybe you're remembering your own pool of blood that you were laying in. As she quoted Ezekiel 16, then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. Some of you may be thinking, that's exactly where I was. Others may be thinking, well, it wasn't that bad for me. I mean, blood, come on, that's a pretty strong word. I was doing pretty good in my life. Again, I say, if that's your reaction, I don't think you could possibly be a Christian. Because until we understand who we are without God, there's no way to appreciate the good news God has to tell us.
That's right.
See, when you hear Jesus died for me and my sins, that means nothing unless you understand the depth of your sin.
Yep. Right.
There's no way to understand it. And so I've entitled the sermon today, Live. Because I believe that's what God wants for all of us. For every man and every woman here. For every man and woman that will hear this over the internet later this week. He wants for us to live.
Yep.
And yet so often we settle for mediocrity in our lives. I've got four quotes for you to live by that I'm going to give you today. Quote number one, we're going to find in John chapter 8. And it's a quote by Jesus. And I figured I'd better start with a quote by Jesus. Amen. Verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. Amen? That's the picture you got to get of Jesus right here. He's gone to the Mount of Olives. People had gathered, and He sat down to teach them. Why? John 10:10. I came so that they may have life and have it to the full.
Yep.
And He knew the only way to have that happen was to teach them God's way for their life. So He's teaching. It says in verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the whole group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? See, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. So you're sitting there, you've got a group of people around, kind of like right now, amen?
Yep.
We're trying to teach you the way to life,
amen,
through God, and all of a sudden the elevator opens, and in comes some of the religious leaders of the city, and they're dragging a woman who was caught in sin. And really, they're not here to try to figure out what is right to do for this woman, or even right to do before God. They were just there to test Jesus.
Yep.
You would think the religious leaders would have been Jesus' best friends. Wouldn't you? I mean, isn't that what you think? They're religious leaders. He's the Son of God. They're going to get along pretty well. That's not what happened, is it?
Yep. Nope.
Is that what you think if Jesus came today, 2007? You think all the religious leaders of Chicago out there would be His best friends? It doesn't make sense that they wouldn't, does it? Except for a lot of sin. Religion, assembly religion in Chicago in 2007 will never change a thing.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
It will not give life to people. Only true disciples of Jesus Christ try to sit down and teach people the way to life. Now that will make a difference. What does Jesus do? But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. Do you ever feel like you didn't have an answer for a really tough question? Maybe you're debating with some religious person you've met, and you're trying to extend life, and they're just wanting to argue with you, and you want to have the answers, not to be right, but to help them get right. But you don't feel like you have the answer. What do? If you're ever stumped again, just imitate Christ. Just bend down and start writing in the pavement. I mean, can you imagine this? What do you say, Jesus? I mean, what do you think the religious leaders were thinking? What the heck is he doing? He doesn't know anything. Won't even answer. Who knows? Right? But that's what Jesus did.
Yep.
Now, when they kept on questioning Him, so He's writing in the ground and they're like, I asked you a question. So should we stone her? That's what Moses said. Hey, Jesus. He's just riding. He's straight and upset at them. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he stands up, he lays this bomb on him. Right? Okay, if any of you has never sinned, go ahead and throw it. And he goes back down and starts writing again. I'm going to talk to you more about that in a second. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Campus and teens, I wonder what that means. You'll have to do that quiet time on that tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Imagine her voice when she said, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live however you want."
Nope.
It's not what he said, is it? "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Yep.
What an amazing picture we have here. We have Jesus trying to teach and give people life. We have religious leaders coming in and wanting to argue and wanting to disprove who Jesus was. And we have a poor woman that's about to lose her life because of her sin. And watch how Jesus handles it. In both situations, first he says to the religious leaders, hey, and I love the way the Phillips English Version says it, and this is our first quote. "Let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone." That's the first quote I want you to live by. Let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone. Now, how many there do you think had never sinned? We'll talk about that more in a minute. And then what did he do? Did he throw himself in front of the woman to protect her in case someone thought they were sinless and threw a stone?
Nope.
Did he grab her and run?
Nope.
No, he told them what was right, and then he backed off and gave them free will to do what they decided.
There you go. Yep.
See, I learned that one from Bruce Almighty. Can't mess with free will, right? Amen? You haven't seen that movie? It's deep spiritual insight there. God won't mess with our free will. He didn't create us as robots. But he also doesn't swing the other end of the pendulum and say, therefore, let everybody live however they want.
Yep, that's right.
See, because that's usually the ends of the spectrum there. Either you are condemning of other people when they sin. You with me here?
Yeah,
they wanted to stone her. He said, did no one condemn you? How condemning are you of other people's sin? How many stones a day are you tempted to pick up and hurl at somebody else because they sinned? Imagine these stones. They weren't little pebbles here. These guys picked up stones. And when Jesus said, I just imagine, let anyone who's never sinned throw the first stone, especially the young guys, right? But one by one, the older folks put their stone down and leave.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says later the younger folks, she sinned, she's wrong! Put it down and go. We are so condemning of other people when they sin.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, don't we hate it when people do that to us? We hate it when people see sin in us and I hope we see sin in us.
Come on, bro.
Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
Great stuff, bro. Come on.
There's an awesome scripture in Ecclesiastes 7 that I think will help us all here.
Come on, bro.
While you're turning, I'll give you another quote. Mother Teresa said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. See, Our goal shouldn't be to condemn. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, but to save you.
That's right.
But then we go to the other end and preach tolerance. And that's not right either. You know, just leave everybody alone. Everybody's okay. They have free will. They can do whatever they want. Yes, they can. But Jesus cared enough to say, go now and leave your life of sin.
Yep.
Now they can do whatever they want.
Amen.
But we got to stop throwing stones and start throwing life preservers. You know what I mean?
Amen. Come on.
And start rescuing people.
Yep.
From this life of condemnation. In Ecclesiastes 7, and we're going to look at verse 20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins.
Wow.
Case closed.
Yeah.
How about that? Wow. Well, there was. There was one man there who'd never sinned. He was writing on the ground. And he didn't have a stone in his hand.
Yep. That's right.
When we sin, when we deliberately disobey the known will of God, and we mess up and we sin, we all need help. We don't need to condemn others. And tomorrow, or maybe later today, when you're tempted to get an attitude and want to condemn someone else really quickly because they sin, quote this to yourself. Let the one among you who's never sinned throw the first stone.
Yeah.
Don't just walk away from them and leave them alone and ignore them and live your life. Actually, go try to help them with
there
their sin.
Yep.
Reading on Ecclesiastes, verse 21, it says, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others.
Wow.
How about that, guys? So, when you hear someone say something bad about you, what do you want to do? You want to retaliate. You want to justify yourself. How dare you?
Yep.
Bible here says, don't pay attention to all that stuff. How about some of the stuff you've said about them?
Yeah.
I heard one preacher one time, he said, I want to know what you guys say at home when you're alone about me. Then I heard another preacher, he said, I really don't want to know what you say at home about me. I don't want to pay attention to every word, amen, because I know what I've said at home about you sometimes.
Come on.
You with me?
Yeah,
bro. We need to quote this to ourselves. Let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone.
Yeah.
We got to stop condemning each other.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we need to turn around and go, hey, peace, peace, where there is no peace.
That's right.
We've got to love each other enough to work out the issues as they come up.
Yep.
That'll change your life right there.
Yeah.
That's a quote to live by.
Awesome,
flip on over to Mark 9. We'll get our second quote to live by. In Mark chapter 9, there's another great story here. Starting in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law, would you believe it, arguing with them. Just kind of seems like a theme, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Guys, imagine what it would have been like to get to be around when Jesus walked the earth.
Wow.
Imagine seeing him. You see all these religious just arguing about what's right and the truth. And then you see this man walk up, just trying to give life.
Yeah. Wow.
Saying the truth, laying it out, loving people.
Yep.
And you go, wow, that's the guy I want to follow right there.
Come on.
Yeah.
It says here, they ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh no! Imagine if you're Jesus right there. you're training the disciples, you're teaching them to go give life. And then this guy goes, I asked them to do it, but they couldn't do it. Look what Jesus says. Oh, unbelieving generation.
Come on.
How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Look at that. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion, fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. See, Jesus just knows this to be true.
Yep.
He's kind of shocked at the disbelief of people. You've seen what I've done. You've heard my teachings. You've lived them and you've seen it's the right way. Do you not believe? Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and here's our second quote from a man in the crowd. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
That's right.
When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then the spirit shrieked, convulsed, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And as Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, or you may say pridefully, because why didn't they ask outside in front of everybody? Why couldn't we drive it out? Maybe that's what some of you want to know today. How come I'm not helping people? How come I am not able to free people and help them live? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So if you're trying to be like Jesus and you're trying to help people with their lives, you got to have a great prayer life.
Yep.
Without God, we can't do anything, guys.
Right. Yep.
The power's not in us. I think we know that.
Amen.
The power's in God.
Yep. Come on.
Second quote to live by. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So many people say, it's so hard for me to believe in God. So hard for me to believe. I can't see him, can't shake his hand, can't touch him. Right, exactly. Well, let me ask you this. What if I told you, thousands and thousands of years ago, there was a great explosion. Many years ago. I don't know where it came from, but this incredible explosion happened. And rocks began to hurl in every direction out from this explosion. And on one of the rocks was a little sweet bubbly liquid. And over time, this sweet bubbly liquid, it evolved and kind of became more and more. And then, just of natural selection, a plastic began to form up and around the liquid in a perfect shape to contain it with a hole for it to come out, and a lid evolved to the top. Colors formed and grew, and that's how we got this Pepsi. Now, do you believe that?
No.
You would think I'd lost my mind. But this is what you and our children are being fed in science classes. That there was just some explosion.
Come on, I love it.
And we just started forming, you know, a goo at first, and then we just kind of naturally started growing up more and more. And this perfect, perfect skeletal structure came with this nice lid, you know, and thinking it just formed.
Come on, bro.
Ridiculous.
And we're supposed to believe. I believe it takes more faith to be an atheist.
Yep.
Yeah,
bro.
or more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe we had a creator that created this awesome structure. How about this? See, this was created by man. But this was created by God. So let's examine it. The atheist's worst nightmare, I've heard it called, the banana. If you look at it, there are ridges on the top and on the bottom. And if you look at the hand, there are grooves. So it just fits right in there. Oh, that feels good. Just perfectly. Look at this. Nice little pop top on top. Right? Biodegradable wrapper. And check it out. There's a signaling device on the outside that tells you how the inside is. If it's green, it's too early. If it's yellow, it's just right. It's the perfect... Look, it just folds over the hand like that. Look how that works. It's perforated. There are perforations.
Right?
It's shaped perfectly for the human mouth. It even kind of goes toward to help you, you know. It's sweet. It tastes good. Oh, it's healthy. That sucker grows on trees, baby. Do you think this just happened?
Nope.
It seems too perfect, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It says there has to be a creator. How about the human eye? 40,000 nerve endings and focusing muscles that move more than 100,000 times a day. 137 million light sensitive cells. Charles Darwin, the inventor of the theory of evolution, said, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." How about these buildings out here? See those buildings? How about this round one right here? How do you know there was a builder of that? You ever see him? Shake his hand?
No.
Touch him?
No.
Smell him?
What?
Right? That's what you say, I can't smell God, I can't touch God. How do you know there was a builder of that building? The absolute best proof is that building.
Amen.
It's there. Creation in Romans chapter 1. Creation tells us there's a designer. There's a builder. If the earth were just a mile closer to the sun, we'd all burn to death. A mile further away, we'd all freeze. But it's perfectly in the right place. Now, what do you believe? See, I believe if you see God and you see God working, we do believe. Let me talk to the disciples for a second.
Come on, bro.
We trust our feelings. Far too much. I believe, we absolutely believe in God. We know we weren't by mistake, by chance. We studied God's Word, lived it out, and saw the proof in our lives. And when we see other people live the Bible out, not just read it, not just talk about it, but live it out, we go, look at that changed life.
Yeah.
We know there's a God. But our feelings of doubt get us all the time, don't they?
Yeah, yeah.
You need to quote this and pray this to yourself. Number two. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
Come on, bro.
Like this man's son had a problem. Maybe it's a problem in your life, a problem in a friend's life that you've tried to change and you can't change. And you've come to Jesus because you know He can change you. But you still doubt, but is it, am I going to work? Because we're so negative. Let me explain this. Without doubt, how would you ever know if you believed anything? If there was no such thing as doubt, how would you know if you believed? They have to exist. It's a principle.
Come on, bro.
But just because you feel feelings of doubt doesn't mean they're true. And what I always say is write it down. Write down the reasons you're doubting. Once you see the fact, now you can tackle that fact with faith.
That's right.
But this quote has been changing my life the last week. When I've been in moments of fear or worry or insecurity, I just have prayed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I want to challenge you tonight, tomorrow, This is a quote to live by. When you know what you need to do, or you know what you need to not do, and you're tempted, you say, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Last week, right here, we sat and we watched Steve baptize his sister, Ginger. Steve goes, I've prayed for her every day since I became a Christian. 16 years.
Wow.
And now he sees Ginger get to live in Christ. Now that's faith. That is the kind that comes out by prayer. 16 years every day. How about you? I'm convicted about my prayer life. Quote number 3. Look at Acts chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
Two more to go. You ready? Acts chapter 1. Now, this third quote is a quote by me. I had a teacher once, and he was from England, and we always considered him to be quite a stereotype. You know, he would talk like this, you know. Yes, well. And he was teaching my senior class one day, and in front of all of us, he said, someone once said, I do believe it was me. Yes, that's and he quoted himself. And we're all like, what in the world? Dude just quoted himself. Now, at first I thought he's out there. Now I think he had heard this quote before by George Bernard Shaw, which says, I often quote myself. It adds spice to my conversation. So, you might try that. I figured I would. So, number 3, I'm going to quote myself. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says here, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. See, now you can study more out about the proof. Not just blind faith, but the proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the grace of God. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the love of God. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This was the topic on Jesus' heart. You know, Joel called me up this last week and said, bro, I just had this great quiet time. I was studying about how Jesus rose from the dead after suffering, and for 40 days before he went back, what did he talk about? The kingdom. And he said, bro, after he was crucified, everybody scattered. They ran. They were afraid. So what did Jesus need to preach about? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? For those of you who are visiting, we teach very simply. To have any kingdom, there are 3 things that you need. You need a king. Can't have a kingdom without a king. Who's the king of God's kingdom? It's Jesus Christ. Now, what else do you need? You need subjects, people. Right? Without people, it's a pretty small kingdom. You with me here? And so you need subjects to have a kingdom. But then you need something else. For the king to govern the subjects, you need law. Law. That's a king. You have whatever buildings you want, whatever walls you want. But you got to have a king. You have law, which is the Bible. And you have subjects, which are the disciples, that want to obey the law and worship their king. Now what happens in America if someone breaks the law and disobeys the governing body? We don't have a king, we have a government. And you break the law, what happens? You get taken out of society and put in a place called prison. Oh yeah. And the citizens of America say, that's right. Because that's where murderers should be. That's where rapists and child molesters should be. Now, I agree, there are innocent people that have been put in prison by mistake. Thank God that will never happen in eternity. God knows everything.
Come on, bro.
But hell is nothing more than an eternal prison.
Come on, it's
for those people that refuse to obey God's law and live within His kingdom.
Yeah.
And if He lets them live in His kingdom, they will destroy His kingdom.
Yeah.
God doesn't want anyone to go in hell any more than we want anyone to be in prison.
Yep.
But they got to choose.
Come on,
and if they disobey the law, they're going to ruin God's kingdom. And He wants to protect His subjects. So they go to prison. Now, I had this thought this week. Those people in prison don't cease to be Americans, but they lose the privilege of being an American. People that go to hell don't cease to be God's children. His heart breaks. But they lose those privileges. This is the kingdom.
Yep.
Come on, bro.
It's just God's people.
That's right.
Whether on earth or when we die, we'll all be gathered to one place in heaven.
Yep.
But if you're not a part of God's people on earth, what makes you think you ever will be in heaven?
Wow. There it is,
right,
bro.
Come
there
on.
Is no kingdom with a king and a personal subject that just kind of hang out alone. That's not the kingdom. It's all the people. And how do we get along? The law of God.
Yep. Come on,
right.
There you go.
In our hearts. To let him who has never sinned cast first stone.
Yep.
To say to God, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And the third quote by me is we need to value God and His kingdom the way Jesus did. Jesus valued God. He got up early in the morning while it was still dark and spent time with His Father. That's where He got the strength to be with the people all day long.
Yep.
And then here, even after His resurrection, what's He preaching? The kingdom. God's people coming together. Joel said, Jesus was gathering the remnant that had scattered.
Mm.
He rose from the dead. He was gathering them back. Teaching them, it's not just about you and God. It's about the people of God. Once you were not a people in the world, you have a bunch of individuals living life the way they want, how they want, when they want. And if that involves going and sitting with a group of people on Sunday, saying amen, and shaking hands, and then leaving and living how they want, when they want the rest of the week, they might call themselves a Christian. But that is not a Christian. Because they don't value God and His kingdom the way Jesus did. Tomorrow, today, when you're tempted to build your own paneled house, live your own life. You quote to yourself, value God and His kingdom the way Jesus did.
There you go.
In Matthew 6, when they had so much worry about their life, what they eat, what they wear, because this life brings a lot of worry.
Yep.
What was Jesus' answer then? Well, do not worry. Quite simple. Stop worrying.
Yep.
Boy, the answer. Stop putting your energy into that. Stop running after that. That's what pagans run after. You. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well.
Come on, bro.
This was Jesus' message. And it needs to be our message. Now, I want to share about one of our newest brothers. Or our newest brother. Not our newest sisters over there, but Josh. You know, those of you that were at Josh's baptism, that was powerful.
Amen.
To hear the brothers share about him, you know, Joel and Mark were walking over at UIC and met him before church one day, and he came that day. And as I preached that day, I looked over and I would see him finishing my sentences before I did. So I got to talk to this guy right at church. And so I went over and I said, now, I thought you said you don't go to church. He goes, no, but I've had a hard time in my life and I've been reading the Bible and praying every day.
Wow.
So he had read things that I was talking about just recently. Josh became my brother. This last week, Josh had a tough week. And I really respect him.
Yep.
Because Friday night at the Campus Devo, we're sharing good news. Often we say, any good news? People raise their hand, share good news. He raised his hand. He said, I just want to apologize to you guys. Because I haven't been what I need to be this past week. You know, what did he go through? What we've all gone through that have gone from darkness to light.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
That have
yep.
denied ourselves and said, I want to lose this life on earth to gain mine for eternity.
Yep.
Then we do it. And we realize, hey, now I'm seeking God's kingdom first. I'm not seeking myself first. And you start to feel, what happened to all my me time? Life's crazy now. I'm running here, running there, trying to help him, her, and that. What in the world? It's a life of sacrifice. Right? It's work.
That's right.
And I appreciate that. And I want him to know we've all gone through that.
Yep. That's right.
But then being away from the body, not seeking the kingdom first, led to some pitfalls. Right? And when we fall into sin, there's two things that can happen. Either it hardens our heart, and we turn from the living God. And every person becomes a Christian, you're not home free.
That's right. No.
You will face this battle.
Yep.
And you can return to your vomit, as Pam talked about in the communion, and leave God. Or you can get stronger and stronger. And when you sin, it can not harden you, but humble you.
Yep.
And you go, I can't do this.
That's right.
I need God, and I need His kingdom. And you say, I'm going to value God and value His kingdom. Not the way my Bible talk leader does. Not the way that guy that's my neighbor that brought me to church. But the way Jesus did.
Yep.
Now what if every one of us began to value God and His kingdom the way Jesus did?
Wow.
Then you think I'll start adding our number?
Yeah.
And we'll start seeing more and more people live. Then I guess we better go and do that. Number four.
Come on.
Come on.
Number four is a quote by a man named Will Rogers. I love looking at the young folks. Not Mr. Rogers.
No, girl. Let's try, though.
Bring your neighbor, they be my neighbor. Okay, I understand why you made that mistake, bro. I know it's one of your favorite shows growing up there. Oh, you know, amen.
There you go. Intimate sweater.
Talk about Will Rogers. Will Rogers died in 1935. He was a U.S. humorist and showman, and he made this quote. Even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there.
Come on.
I like it.
Now, I think that's a quote to live by. Because there are times when we think we have arrived. Right? We are now a Christian. We go to church multiple times a week. We give of our time and our money. We even have those poor young college students in our home and we feed them. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations.
Amen.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you.
Yep.
And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That was Jesus' charge.
Right.
Not just to get in the right church and sit in it.
Come on, bro.
No. But to get out and go and make disciples of all nations.
Amen. Yep.
So that all nations can stream and become a part of the kingdom.
Wow.
If you know Christ, you won't be sitting in a church. You'll be building one.
Yep. Come on.
There it is.
You'll be a disciple.
Come on.
You'll be making disciples. Not just getting on the right track, but getting moving, if you know what I'm talking about. Look at James 2. It's a great scripture we'll begin to close with. See, I'm not committing myself if the Spirit so moves me to another scripture. If I say this is the last scripture, you'll hold me to it. So in James chapter 2,
no football today, bro. We got
a football. And what if we did have football,
there you
bro?
Go. There's the question. There's the question.
Poor Joel thought he thought he was saying something so faithful and positive, only to be humbled. James 2:14. Let's check this out. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? And oh boy, a lot of people claim to have some faith, don't they?
Yep.
But has no deeds. Uh-oh. There's the word. See, even if you're on the right track, you can get run over if you just sit there.
Come on.
There need to be deeds. We need to be doing something. It says here, can such faith save him? the faith that says, I believe, but has no deeds, can that save him? The answer is no.
Wow.
I want you to think about religion today. How many people go to church? They claim to have faith. But where are the deeds?
Wow.
The spurring on of others to love and good deeds. Where is it?
Wow.
And here's an example. Let me ask you a question. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well. Hey, keep warm and well fed, brother. Right? But does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? What if you're that person that needed clothes, needed food, and you came on up here and one of the brothers said, bro, hey, pray to God, I know he's going to take care of you. Hey, man, I got to go football game, you know. Sorry. The person that's in need, that just got told to have faith, was that faith of that person useful? It was useless. You with me here?
Yep. Come on.
If you don't do anything, in the same way God says, you claim to believe in me, but you don't do anything about it, it's useless. It's useless. That kind of faith cannot save you. Look at this. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is live.
No.
Is dead.
Yep.
You want to live? You'll never live. If you claim to believe and just sit around on your belief, you'll never live. You want to live? Martin Luther King said, take the first step of faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. That is the challenge, isn't it? This guy claims faith but has no deeds. Can that faith save him? No, it can't. And I don't want any of you have been taught religion. To die and truly die in hell. Because you thought all you had to do was believe.
Wow.
Goes on to say even the demons believe that banana was made by God. You with me?
Wow.
That we talked about earlier?
Yeah.
And they shudder. God. Does that make them Christians? Does that make them saved? Because they believe. No, it's useless and dead. You can go to church for years and die and not make it to heaven. I'll say it again. Assembly religion does not demand the kind of faith it takes to save your soul.
Come on.
What kind of faith does it take to save your soul? The kind of faith that demands you to get moving.
Amen.
And not just sit.
Yep.
Because you think you're in the right place.
Wow.
But to go and do something. To serve God. With all your heart. All your soul. All your mind, and all your strength. You know, back in Ezekiel 15, which is where we began there in 16 with that allegory of God taking us from the pit we were in and saying, live. In Ezekiel 15, God is prophesying against the people in Jerusalem. God's people in God's city. See, just because you're on the right track, you're going to get run over if you just sit there. You know what he says? He calls them a useless vine.
Wow.
Go read Ezekiel 15. They've become a useless vine. See, his people were supposed to be life. But they were useless. That's why in John 15, God had sent Jesus, who was the true vine.
Come on, that's right.
And Jesus was no useless vine.
Mm-hmm.
He brought life.
That's right.
And any branch that's in him will live.
Come on, bro.
And guys, disciples, I want to challenge us. If we're those branches connected to him and we're living, then we're going to do what branches connected to the vine do. We're going to bear fruit.
That's right.
And fruit that will last.
Amen.
It's time to live.
Amen.
If you take the L from let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone. And you quote that to yourself when you're tempted to pick one up. You take the I from I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And you quote that to yourself when you are tempted to doubt God's power. Take the B from value God and His kingdom the way Jesus did. And let's let that change our lives
yep.
and build His kingdom. And take the E from even if you're on the right track. You'll get run over if you just sit there. What's the spell? It's time to live. Amen. God bless you.